Today on Brave with Pastor Jeff Schwarzentraub.
There's a special kindred that goes on in the body of Christ when we share the same Father in a deeper way. And God wants us all to treat each other that way. Why? Because this is a family that Christ died for. He loves his family. And how we treat one another is really, really important. You say, well, why do I need to know all that? Because you're going to come in contact with older men and younger men and older women and younger women. And God wants you to understand this is how you treat them.
Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Every Christian across the globe is a member of God's family, but when we gather for church and spend time with our fellow believers, do we actually treat each other the way God wants his family treated? Today on Brave, Pastor Jeff offers clear biblical guidance on what our relationships are meant to look like as the family of God. It's part of our ongoing series called The Kingdom Embassy, where we're learning how to live out our faith in a way that really makes a difference for God's kingdom. And if you've missed any part of this study so far, you can catch up at bravemedia.online. Right now, let's join Pastor Jeff as he begins part two of a lesson titled, Caring for Your Spiritual Family.
If you look in your Bible in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, this is just one verse of many that I could have referenced today talking about family. Ephesians 2:19 says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. We're family. When you accept Christ, you're family with the body of Christ worldwide. And so what God wants us to understand is, how is family supposed to treat one another? How are we as family supposed to get along? What's supposed to happen? As we've been studying the book of 1 Timothy, we've taken a look as to what's supposed to be going on in the church. If the church is really the embassy for all of God's saints to gather so we can go advance the kingdom, and this is kingdom soil on this planet, then what does it look like for those of us in the body of Christ to get along? And starting in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he's going to begin to unpack different relationships and how we're to look at those in his word, how we're to treat one another. And here in these 16 verses, we really begin to see what it looks like to care for our spiritual family. And how do we care for the relationships in our family? And what does it look like for us to really take the love of Christ and have it lived out in the community that we call the church? And we're going to take a look at three primary ways to do this today. And the first is this, that caring for your spiritual family means treating everyone with godliness and respect. If we're going to care for our Christian family, this is what we're called to do. And he's really going to go through four different groups of people: older men, younger men, older women, and younger women. This is what he's going to have us do. This is what it wants to look like. And this really involves everybody in the church. And here's what he says. He says, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father. So he says, when you talk to older men in the church, you say, well, what's older? Older than you. We're called to exhort them, love them, show honor to them as we're calling them alongside and teaching them. And then he says, to the younger men as brothers. To the younger men as brothers. How many of you have brothers here? Anybody, show of hands. Brothers, we're different, right? We treat brothers differently. Listen up. If you're in the family of God, you're going to spend eternity with them. Okay? So treat them as if you're going to spend eternity with them. And then he tells us how to treat the women. He says older women as mothers. How do we treat them? With respect, with honor, with gratefulness, thankful for who they are and what they're doing. Older women in the church should feel honored for who they are and how they live and what they've done. We should show respect there as well, amen? And that's what he wants us to do, so that women in the church know that they're genuinely cared for and that they're valuable in the church and they have significance to pass on to those who are younger. And then he gets to the younger women. He says younger women as sisters, and then he adds this, in all purity. But how do we treat someone as a sister? It means that we protect them and care for them, right? It means we're looking out for them, right? It's what we do. Caring for your spiritual family means treating everyone with godliness and respect. Second is this, caring for your spiritual family means showing compassion and providing financial help when needed. Notice what he says. Honor widows who are widows indeed. Means honor widows who are truly widows. You say, well, what's a widow? Where this woman is married to a man, but that man is no longer there and she's by herself and she's hurting. So when I say the word widow, I'm not just talking about someone whose husband has died. In our culture, it could be single moms, which is becoming an epidemic or pandemic. Because in our culture, the number one problem we have is men not stepping up and being godly and taking responsibility. And it impacts everything in a negative way when a man doesn't do that. So what do we do? How do we show compassion and provide financial help? Now, first of all, we have to decide, does God even care about this? Because it's interesting to me that in a book on the church, this many texts, this much scripture is dedicated to widows. Like, why would God spend this much time on this topic? Any idea? Because he cares about widows. Because he loves widows. God has always cared for the marginalized. There's two groups of people God really cares for, and it's widows and orphans. And in James chapter 1:27, here's what he says. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So live holy and then take care of two groups of people. Who? Orphans and widows. Why? Because they can't take care of themselves. So the church needs to be very responsible for taking care of both of those groups of people. Did Jesus care about kids? I mean, all throughout the scriptures, the disciples are shooing them away. He's like, no. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. What did he say? He said, in this world, sinful things happen, but woe to one of you who causes one of these little ones to sin. I tell you the truth, it'd be better for you to take a millstone and go hang it around your neck and be thrown in the sea than to cause one of these little ones to sin. What was he saying? I care about kids, and I care about how you're treating kids, and I care about what happens to kids. And yeah, bad things are gonna happen in this world, but woe to you if you're causing one of these little ones to stumble. I care about kids. We don't just do kids' church or kids' babysitting. We do kids' ministry because Jesus cares about all our kids and he wants to have a relationship with all our kids and he wants our kids to grow up in the faith and know him. And he wants our kids to be part of a church where ongoing relationships look like this because he cares about kids. What else does he care about? Does he care about widows? It's not rhetorical. I got to make sure we're on the same page. Does Jesus care about widows? Yes, thank you. He really does. It's interesting. In the early church, one of the first challenges that they faced was a crisis with the widows. The widows weren't getting enough food to eat. One group was getting more food and the other group was getting left out. And so they called the church together and they said to appoint 7 men filled with the Spirit to take care of the food distribution problem to the widows because it was super important, but the apostles needed to continue to preach and pray. So they were dealing with a widow issue. 3 chapters later, in Acts chapter 9, there was a woman named Tabitha, whose name in Greek is Dorcas. She made cloths and doing all these things. She was a widow. She fell dead. She died. They sent for Peter, said, come pray for her. He came and prayed for her, knelt down by her bedside, said, Tabitha, arise. And she got up, gave Peter her hand, and he stood her up. And all the widows were cheering. Why did God raise Tabitha? Why did he raise her from the dead? Because the widows were in need of people that were taking care of them, and it bereaved them so much to lose somebody else. Does he care about widows? Yes, he does. He cares about the widows. So should the church care about widows? Absolutely, because we should care about everything that Jesus Christ cares about. That's why he's devoting this much time to this much scripture. It's really interesting because even on the cross, if you study the 4 Gospels and you see Jesus when he's having conversation on the cross, we see him talking to his Father. Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing, and into your hands I commit my spirit. But we really only see him having conversation with a couple different people. Remember? One conversation he had was with a thief to his side. And throughout the day, both thieves were mocking him, saying he calls himself the Son of God, he can't even save himself. But at the end of the day, one of the thieves decided, like, hey, why are we mocking him? He didn't do anything wrong. We're the ones that have done wrong. And the thief says to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what does Jesus say? Truly, truly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. So what's he having a conversation about on the cross? The gospel. Does Jesus care about the gospel? Oh, he cares about the gospel so much that during his entire earthly ministry, he talked about it to the point of his death. The gospel is this, that God loved you so much that he sent his only begotten son, that so whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And as long as you're breathing, God wants you to know he loves you with an unconditional love, that your sins can be completely forgiven, that you don't need to go to hell, that you don't need to be separated from God, and you can be in a relationship with him through repentance and faith. Repentance means I'm turning from my sin, and faith means I'm trusting Jesus Christ alone to forgive them. That's what it means. When you do that, you're part of his family. Jesus had conversation on the cross about that. You know what his second conversation was? You know what it was about? It was about widows. It was about widows. It's often overlooked, but in John chapter 19, as Jesus is dying on the cross, starting in verse 25, it says, "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." Where was Joseph? Don't know. Seemingly, he's probably dead at this time. He's not there to take care of his mother. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. Who did Jesus care about? His widowed mom. He said to his beloved disciple, "Hey, take care of her." And from that moment on, he took Mary into his own house and took care of her. Two conversations on the cross, one about the gospel, one about widows. Does Jesus care about widows? That's why there's so much written about this. Because God cares about women who have been widowed, that the church would take care of them because Jesus Christ loves them and wants them to be taken care of. Amen? That's why there's so much. So he says, honor widows who are widows indeed. Honor widows who are truly widows. Now, what does it mean to truly be a widow? How do I qualify? He's going to talk about three different types and who we're to give our attention to. See if you can hear them. Verse 4. "But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God." Okay? This is called the fortunate widow. I call it the fortunate widow. Why? Because she has family who can take care of her. What does this mean? It means if you have someone in your family who has been widowed, it is your responsibility as a family to take care of the widow. Even in the Ten Commandments, one of the Ten Commandments is honor your father and mother. What does it mean to honor? Honor doesn't mean showing respect. Honor means at times giving financial support where needed. So listen closely. It means if your parents are aging and the dad dies, whose responsibility is it to take care of your mom? Yours. She's fortunate because you're going to do that. The Pharisees turned all this stuff around. That's why Jesus had a problem with them. Jesus talked to the Pharisees, says, "Woe to you. You twist everything for your religious purposes. You say whatever would have been given to you, to the widows, we've given to God. We call it Corban." In other words, they were saying, "Well, mom, we would have helped you out. We know you're a widow, but we're really spiritual. So we're going to give our money in our tithe to the church." And Jesus says, that's ridiculous. It's better to take care of your own family. You say, "Oh, Pastor Jeff, if my mom becomes a widow and I'm taking care of her, I can't tithe." Good. Take care of your mom first. It's your responsibility. Why? Because she's the one that took care of you. She's the one that held you. She's the one that provided for you. So if the day comes where she can't take care of herself, whose job is it to take care of her? It's yours. That's a family responsibility. And how fortunate you are if you're a widow that has family that will take care of you. Why would you say that? Well, God says that's how you learn piety. That's how you learn how to practice what God is telling you, what's being preached. You practice what you preach by taking care of your own family. In regard to their parents, it's acceptable in the sight of God. In other words, it's not the church's job to take care of your mom if you can take care of your mom. You say, that's a pretty big expense. So are you. Amen? I mean, let's be clear. As Christians, this is what we do. Right? This is what we do. Then there's a second widow. I call this the true widow or the lonely widow. Look, notice her. "Now she who is a widow indeed, the true widow, and who has been left alone, has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day." You say, well, what's the true widow? The true widow has nobody to take care of her. But we know that she loves the Lord because she's known for her prayer life. and she's seeking the Lord, and she's not demanding help, and she's not blaming God for her circumstances. She's constantly in prayer. Her faith is known to others. This is a true widow. This is a woman who loves the Lord, who has been bereaved because her husband's no longer there. She's not blaming God. She's not blaming the church. She's not demanding the church takes care of her. Here's how she's known. She's known for her prayer life, her trust in the Lord. I know God's going to take care of me. That's a widow that we as a church have to get behind. That's who we have to support. Somebody that has no support outside of our church, we have to take care of her. That's what the Bible says. And then there's a third widow. I call this the worldly widow. It says this, but she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. There's one word here that describes wanton pleasure. It really means to live indulgently or luxuriously or to live excessively or to live for comfort. And here's what it's saying about this widow. This widow is dead even while she lives. What does that mean? It means she's spiritually dead even though she lives. It means this widow is not a Christian. This woman just wants to get money to live her indulgent, self-centered lifestyle. She's not even a Christian. Like, we as a church aren't called to take care of her. You say, well, how do you know she lives like that? Because it's pretty obvious. She wants to take money and spend her money on her own things. She doesn't want Jesus. She's not seeking Jesus. And so those are the three different types of women. The pleasure-seeking lost woman that we don't help. The fortunate widow that has family that can help her that we don't help. But then there's this lonely widow, this true widow. And does Jesus care about the widows? He notices everything about widows. If you're a widow, he loves you. It's interesting to me that on one occasion while Jesus was watching all the rich people put their money in the offering and, you know, all this great stuff, there was one widow that brought in two small copper coins, less than a penny. And when she dropped those in, Jesus stood up from where he was and told all his disciples, he goes, I tell you the truth. That's what I'm talking about. Because this woman gave more than all the others combined because she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. In other words, here's a true widow. Like, this is somebody that has no other means of support. She has no husband, no family, nobody to take care of her. And what's she doing? She's saying, God, I trust you with what little I have. Here you go. He's like, that's what I'm talking about. That's who my heart goes out to, Jesus says. So in the church, that's who our heart needs to go out to as well. So those are the situations that we have. And we need to show compassion and we need to provide financial help for that when needed. Now, what does God tell us about this? He says, prescribe these things as well so that they may be above reproach. Prescribe these things so that who may be above reproach? Everybody. So that we as a church may be above reproach, that we know the three different kinds of widows and who we're going to get behind. So that widows will know, hey, this is the kind of widow that we're going to get behind. It means command and teach these things. I've been a Christian for 30 years. I've never heard anybody preach a sermon on this. We're commanded to teach our people who we're supposed to get behind and take care of. And the lonely, true widow indeed is who God wants us to do. He says, command these distinctions. Why? So that widows know how to live. So that families know how to provide for widows. And so the church knows how to properly show compassion to the right ones. We need to know how to do that because we're stewarding this for the Lord. Amen? We want to give a good account to the Lord for how we stewarded his resources. And then in verse 8, it says this, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So what's that mean? It means this. Just humor me a little bit. Raise your hand today if you're married and you or your spouse is under the age of 60. You're married and one of you is under the age of 60. Now, keep your hands up. Keep your hand up if you think there's a possibility that somebody holding up their hand may not make it to 85. There's a possibility. Okay, you can put your hands down. That's why we take care of widows. You might say, well, that's never going to happen to my wife. I'm going to live forever. You're not going to live forever. And we better know how we're going to take things because the Bible says in the context of widows, if you don't know how to take care of your own family, you're worse than a non-believer. It means your witness to the world is worse than a non-believer because non-believers know how to take care of their own family. People in the church are family and we're called to take care of them. So you say you know Christ, so for Christ's sake, take care of your family. This is a great pause here. How come he doesn't talk about widowers? Because we have godly men in our church who have lost their spouse. We have godly men in our church whose wives haven't been Christians who have left them. Well, why isn't he talking about men? Because men, your number one job is to provide and protect your family. So men, if you lose your wife and you don't have means, here's what God would tell you. Get a job. That's what he says. Men are to provide and protect. Now, I know we have gender confusion in our culture, but gender is so much bigger than just being two genders of man and woman and marriage only between a man and a woman. Gender is how we're to live our lives. Men are called to work and provide. What does that mean? That means this. If my wife called me and said, hey, Jeff, I have an opportunity. I can make $1 million a year doing this. Here's my response. That doesn't matter. That doesn't change my calling. That doesn't change who I am. Our family's not built around money. It's built around me honoring the Lord by providing and protecting my family. So you can just say no to that job. Now, I'm making up a faulty illustration, but some of you are feeling conviction. And the reason you're feeling conviction is because God designed men to work, not have a sugar mama. That's why he's talking about widows. It's clear in the text, isn't it? Nothing's changed. God's word is true. He's not changing his word. That's why he's telling us to do this. Now, listen, I never thought I'd talk about this in church, but I'm going to talk about this. I'll make it real practical for you. I mean, some men, if you're married, here's a couple practical things that you can begin to do. Number one, you should have a will. You should have a will. You may not die for a long time, but I promise you, you're going to die. You want to have a will in place. Dictating where your assets are going to go, how your kids are going to be stewarded, all those different things, that's important. And there's something else that we have in our generation that they didn't have in the first century. It's called this. It's called life insurance. Get some. You say, how much do I need? I used to sell it. By the way, I'm not getting any commission for life insurance, just, you know. I got out of life insurance business, got into life assurance business. I prefer that. Listen, but listen. Some people say about 7 to 10 times your income. You say, well, how do I know if I have enough? Talk to a trusted financial advisor. Ask them. Better yet, ask your wife. Amen. Ask your wife. Say, if I were to die, this is what you'd get. Do you feel good about that? Because she'll probably say, that's it. I mean, you want to take care of her. And if you got kids going to college and you got a home to pay for, don't let the church assume your financial burden because you didn't have the responsibility to get some life insurance. If you're healthy, it's not that expensive. You can just get some. And it's important that you have some. And for those guys, well, I don't want to leave. I don't want my wife to be rich. I mean, she'll get remarried or something. I don't want to leave her like all this money. It's not true. It's not true. I just upped my insurance recently and I was talking to my wife and we're kind of walking through like, if something happened to me, this is what you'd have. And you'd probably be better off without me. And I was waiting for a response and she did, thankfully. And she said, no amount of money would ever replace you. I don't want a lump sum of cash. I want you. And that's great, but I'm telling you, during a bereavement process, it'd be nice to know that you're not scrambling trying to figure out how to sell your house and where your kids are going to live and how you're going to do. Guys, take care of your wife. Take care of your wife.
You're listening to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, and the second segment of a three-part message titled Caring for Your Spiritual Family. We'll continue this imperative lesson on family tomorrow. In the meantime, check out our website, bravemedia.online, to learn more about our ministry and to catch up on earlier messages from our series, The Kingdom Embassy. Again, that's at bravemedia.online. And if you haven't already, download the Brave Church app to your smartphone or mobile device. With the app, you'll have complete access to Pastor Jeff's growing sermon archive anytime you want, right from your phone. The app also equips you with teaching videos, ministry updates, and ways to connect with the Brave Church community no matter where you are. So log into your favorite app store, search for Brave Church Denver, and download this free faith-building app today. Another convenient way to stay connected is by joining us on social media. Be part of our growing online community no matter where you live by logging into your account on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter and searching for Brave Church Denver. And then, before we close, we'd like to invite you and your family to become part of our weekend services at Brave Church. If you're listening from anywhere in the Denver metro area, we'd be thrilled to meet you in person at our campus in Englewood or our new venue in Westminster. If you live further away, join us for worship every weekend through our online live stream. To learn more, head to bravemedia.online, scroll down and click the Brave Church link at the bottom for all the details on weekend church services at Brave Church. That's all the time we have for now. I'm your host, Bill Carl. I'm so glad you've joined us. And we'll see you again tomorrow for the third and final part of our message, Caring for Your Spiritual Family. We're gaining practical, biblical insight for how to live together as a church next time here on Brave with Jeff Swarzentraub. Today's program was produced and furnished by Brave Church in Denver, Colorado.